I urge you to get them off if possible. We are in the last days. It's never been more apparent than it is right now. And we need to be lights in this world. Now, many years ago, a singing group called the Monkees released a single called Pleasant Valley Sunday. The song was a tribute to the simple life in happy suburbia. Now, we touched on the principle of the simple life in the past. We call it the neat little life. To me, the simple life, the neat little life, or that Pleasant Valley Sunday life speaks of the good life, the enjoyable life, the life in which problems are at a minimum. It's a life where people have everything they need, and people don't like their neat little lives to be ruffled. But there's no such thing as a problem-free life. The neat little life is not reality. We might try to cling to it and make it a reality, but sooner or later something is going to happen, and it's going to shake up that neat little life. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of lives the original disciples led before Jesus came along. Now, we know that they were fishermen. At least some of them had families. We might know a few other facts about their lives, but for the most part, we don't really know what their lives were like. But whatever their lives were like, when Jesus came along, their lives totally changed. And for the next 3 years, they followed Jesus, they got to know Jesus, they grew close to Jesus. Now, we can only imagine what that experience must have been like. We don't know what their lives with Jesus were like, but one thing we do know is that a day came along when their lives changed drastically a second time. That was the day when Jesus told them he was going away and that they couldn't go with him. Now, these disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years, and now all of a sudden they can't go with him? Now, that had to come as a shock, and it did. Now, the point here is life can change drastically in an instant. In a situation like that, where do we go to find encouragement? Well, look at what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The question that emerges is, how does this verse apply today? When a person makes a choice to believe in Christ, he receives the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1, verse 4? Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, at the moment a person makes the choice to believe in Jesus for salvation, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we are placed in union with Jesus Christ. But the point is this: the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. And that's the point I wanted to make concerning the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God understandable. This is another one of those grace gifts believers receive at salvation. But in order to benefit from the gift, believers have to do something. They have to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. In other words, they have to receive doctrinal instruction. The disciples spent 3 years learning the Word of God from Jesus. When they received the Holy Spirit enabled them to remember all the doctrine that Jesus taught them. In John 14, the John 14 verse, which we just saw, Christ said, "The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The point here is that in order for the Holy Spirit to enable us to remember the Word of God, we have to see to it that we're receiving doctrinal instruction. Now, did you ever have a verse or a passage just like pop into your mind? That doesn't come from our memory. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit brings into remembrance the doctrine we previously heard and stored in our memory. Now, notice that I didn't just say heard only. I said heard and stored into our memory. This brings us back to a point we made in our last session. We can't just hear the Word of God. Believers can hear the Word of God communicated repeatedly, but being able to use the Word of God has to go beyond hearing only. Many years ago, my cousin and I were in the woods. It was around midnight. We just had 6 inches of freshly fallen snow, that white fluffy kind that you could blow away with a breath. Now, there was a full moon out that night, and the sky was perfectly clear. It was almost like day. Way off in the distance, we could hear the sound of a snowmobile, but the sound was so faint that we didn't pay any attention to it. But it only took a few minutes, and that sound was not more than 60 feet away from us. The point here is there was a difference in how we heard two different sounds. We didn't pay attention to the first sound, but we focused on the second sound. The point is this: when people don't pay attention to what they hear, it has no impact on them. Now, that being the case, they live out their lives as spiritual babies. The writer of Hebrews stressed this point. If you're in Hebrews 5, look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, Hebrews was written to the Jews. There were three categories of Jews who had the opportunity to hear the letter as it was being read. The first category consisted of believing Jews. The second consisted of unbelieving Jews. And the third consisted of Jews who were kind of riding the fence, so to speak. Now, riding the fence means that they were like on the verge of believing, but they haven't arrived at that point yet. The unbelieving Jews tried to get the other two groups to live according to the law. Now, as a result, many Jews weren't taking in the doctrine that they needed to grow. Now, that's because they weren't gathering together for doctrinal instruction. Now, that being the case, the writer told them, you need to be taught not just the basics, but the deeper principles as well. The point here is if all Christians have the basics only, they're not going to grow and they're not going to become lights in this world. And this is important. Why? Because, well, we emphasized the point last time. We live in a world today where hate is increasing rapidly. The love in people is growing cold. And Jesus said it would be like this in the last days. Look at Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Have you looked around lately? Is this happening today? Yes, it's happening today. I pointed it out on Wednesday, how hate is growing in this country, how hate is increasing rapidly in this country. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see it. It's obvious. It wasn't like this years ago. But this has been slowly building for a number of decades now. We need to be lights in this world today. We need to be lights in this world. There is a day coming. When a man is going to appear on the scene, I'm going to be talking about this in the future. There's a day coming when a man is going to appear on the scene, and he's going to look like the answer to every person's problem. He's going to be a good talker, an eloquent speaker. He's going to have charisma. He's going to have it all going on, and everybody's just going to fall all over him. Why? Because they don't have the doctrine. And this is why we need to be lights in the world today. We need to be lights in the world today. Paul tells us in the last days men will become lovers of self. Has this happened today? It's been happening. It's been happening for many decades, but it's just very obvious today. People, for the most part, have no regard for their fellow man. Instead, people do whatever profits the individual. This is one reason crime is on the rise. Crime is profitable. Money is the number one people's number one priority, regardless of how it affects victims. Therefore, we have the sale of drugs, we have sex trafficking, we have child porn. Such endeavors are big money makers, highly profitable, but nobody cares about the injured parties. This is just the tip of the iceberg, however. But the bottom line is, mankind has reached a point where people care about self only. As Christians, we are called on to be lights in this world. Jesus said, let your lights shine for men. But today, many Christians don't have a light. Many Christians don't have a light. Why is that? Well, it all comes back to the point of our discussion. Many Christians today don't possess the power to love. That's because they're too busy with their neat little lives. Now, that being the case, they don't have time to have their minds renewed and their thinking transformed. And this is why we have to all the more pay attention to what we hear. We have to be even more diligent. Now, this brings us back to the Word of God. The only thing that separates believers today from the darkness is the Word of God. Someone might argue, well, hey, I'm saved. I possess the divine nature. So what? What are you doing with it? Just because believers possess the divine nature doesn't mean they have an impact on the world. That light doesn't shine unless it's switched on. What switches our lights on is the Word of God. The point that emerges here is, in order to benefit from the Word of God, we have to develop ways to pay more attention to what we hear. And this is important. Why? Well, let's look at some reasons why. Remember what Jesus said when he came out of the wilderness and Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread? Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, Jesus' words, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What does Jesus tell us in this verse? He tells us that our spiritual lives are dependent on every word contained in the Bible. Look at what Job said in Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job. Who was Job? Remember what God said about Job in Job 1? He was a blameless and upright man. There was no one like him on the earth. That comes from the power of the Word of God today. And as the passage tells us, Job treasured the Word of God more than his food. Look at Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Recall that Jeremiah was called on to prophesy a message of judgment to the people of Judah because they refused to repent from their sins. Now, because of that, Jeremiah knew he'd feel the weight of persecution, and he did. And even when faced with that situation, the Word of God was more important to him than avoiding the adversity he would face. And those of you who followed our survey of Jeremiah know that Jeremiah faced some pretty heavy adversity. But because Jeremiah was a faithful man, God delivered him. Look at Psalm 119, verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. You can't look at this in the English. What the psalmist here who said this, his life was on the line, but he knew that there was guidance and direction in the Word of God. Please go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Joshua again in the future because there are a lot of principles in the book of Joshua that we can put into practice today. As we know, Joshua was chosen by God for a specific purpose. It's interesting to put your place in Joshua's shoes. You know, when you look back, and I'll be getting to this when we get to this session, it'll be in a couple of weeks. But when you look at what Joshua was commanded to do, he was already trained to do what he was commanded to do. So it probably didn't come as a complete surprise to him that he was given the task of leading the people into the land of Canaan and conquering the armies in the land. But could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ stopping you somewhere on the street and saying, "Come with me, I have a job for you to do"? Could you imagine that? It's got to be something we can't even begin to imagine. Joshua had a purpose. His purpose was to lead the second generation of the people of Exodus across the Jordan and into the promised land. But his purpose didn't stop there. Joshua was given the task of conquering the armies that inhabited the land. And as most of us know, this was no easy task. The armies in Canaan were more numerous than the army of Israel. They were better equipped than the army of Israel. The people were bigger and stronger. But look at what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, note that phrase, book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, that goes beyond a mere hearing only. In our last session, we noted what James said about hearers only. In time, they forget what they heard. Joshua obeyed God's command. He didn't forget what he heard. The word of God didn't depart from his mouth. Now, after Joshua won the battle at Ai, the people arrived at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, with half of Israel standing before Mount Gerizim, the other half standing before Mount Ebal. Look at what took place. Please go to Joshua 8. I just got through saying the word of God did not depart from Joshua's mouth. Look at Joshua 8, verse 34. After he read 8:34, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. On that day, Joshua read the whole book of the law before the people. Now, Joshua was given a daunting task to execute, but what made him successful had nothing to do with any human quality. Joshua's success had a direct correlation to his faithfulness to God's commands. And Joshua remained faithful to the Lord throughout his life. Please go to Joshua 23. In chapter 23, look at verse 6. These are Joshua's words not long before he died. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Note that phrase, cling to the Lord your God. The capacity to cling to the Lord is a gift given not to hearers only, but to those who both hear and do the word. Joshua was a doer of the word. But here's where a question emerges. How do believers arrive at that point where the word of God does not depart from their mouths? You know, we lead busy lives. We have obligation after obligation. It's hard to find time to take on an extra obligation like making time for the word of God. If that's how a person thinks, he needs to change his thinking. The spiritual life starts with making time for the word of God, not our earthly obligations. The word of God has to be a priority. Therefore, we make time for it. But getting back to the question, how do we arrive at that point where the word of God does not depart from our mouths? Well, back in verse 1, God told us, you shall meditate on it day and night. This brings us back to the subject of meditation. What is biblical meditation? We started discussing this, I think, on Wednesday. Biblical meditation is actively thinking over and dwelling on the words, the verses, passages of Scripture. Biblical meditation is recalling who God is, dwelling on who God is, and applying that to one's own experience. There are three aspects of meditation we're going to note today. The first involves chewing. Chewing is part of the digestive process. Chewing plays a part in breaking down food and making it usable in the body. Meditation is thinking about and dwelling on what the Word of God says. Meditation, therefore, processes or breaks down the Word of God. This makes the Word of God usable in the lives of believers. Another way to state it is, diligently chewing on the Word of God provides the link between understanding and action. Chewing on the Word of God is a link, so to speak. It's a link between God's Word on the pages of Scripture and God's Word in our lives. We noted the perfect example of this last time. Look at Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Here's where we see a connection between the Word of God on the pages of Scripture and the Word of God in our lives. Note the phrase, the things, at the beginning of verse 9. What things is Paul referring to? He's referring to whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable. These things are excellent things, things worthy of praise. But what did Paul say at the end of the passage? Practice these things. The principle here is meditation leads to practice. In other words, meditating on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, leads to practicing these things in our lives. Another way to state it is meditation breaks down these virtues and makes them usable. The second aspect of meditation involves analyzing. We have chewing and we have analyzing. Analyzing involves taking a hard look at something. Now, I don't know what it's called, but did you ever take a look at one of those pictures where there's like hidden objects, like within the picture, and you have to kind of like stare at it until you get that right focus and the objects begin to appear? Finding those objects involves diligently observing each line of the picture. That's analyzing. The same principle applies to meditation. Diligently studying each word or phrase of a passage in order to get that deeper meaning gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to enlighten us. See, as we're chewing, as we're analyzing, we're also, before we get to chewing and analyzing, we've already prayed and asked God for His Spirit to work in us. Then when we get into looking deeper into the Word of God, the Spirit enlightens the eyes of our souls. The third aspect of meditation, and the reason why we're here, involves action. Action has a direct connection to application. It involves a continuous transformation of the thinking process so that the transformed system of thinking impacts every area of the believer's life. In other words, the believer keeps on meditating on a Word of God. Why? So that he can keep becoming a doer of the Word. When believers keep meditating on the Word of God will not depart from their mouths. This brings us back to Joshua. Joshua was a doer of the Word. But that doesn't happen automatically. A person can't just set out to become a doer of the Word and arrive at that point. There's a prerequisite. When we talk about Joshua in the future, I'll make that more clear. But Joshua was prepared for the task he was given over a number of years. He was being prepared. Back in verse 8 of Joshua 1, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night." Note the word meditate. Years, that is. These people had the word, were given the prophecies all that period of time. The message was, repent and you won't be judged. But they rejected it and they paid the price. Second way a person can respond to the Word of God is to hear it. But we already noted that hearing alone doesn't cut it. There's nothing wrong with hearing. We have to hear. We have to hear the Word before we can do anything with it. But we can't just hear it. That's the point. Hearing alone results in forgetting eventually. But then there's a third way a person can respond to the Word of God. He can hear it and accept it. He can look into it, study it, hear it repeatedly. Recently we touched on the principle of responsibility. The point we made there is every believer is responsible for his own spiritual life. As we noted earlier, the Word of God is our spiritual food. Every believer is responsible for how he responds to the Word of God. Every believer is responsible for what he gets out of the Word of God. The more we put into it, the more we get out of it. That's where meditation is in view. Meditation takes hearing and accepting the Word to the next level. God commanded Joshua, meditate on the Word of God day and night. That implies practicing the principle of meditation daily. Why? So that we can become doers of the Word. Question. What was the one command God gave Joshua to do repeatedly throughout Joshua 1? Be strong and courageous. But here's where a problem emerges. A person can't just choose to be strong and courageous. Yeah, we can put on a facade for a while. We can fool a lot of people. They can look at us and say, yeah, that guy's got it all together, or that girl's got it all together. He's strong and courageous. But eventually we reach a point in our lives where human power doesn't cut it anymore. And all of a sudden, we're not so strong and courageous. Joshua faced some pretty heavy adversity. Human strength and courage were not enough to overcome the adversity Joshua faced. Same principle applies today. There are going to be times when we encounter situations we can't handle on our own. I told this story in the past. I used to work, when I was in public school, I worked with a teacher who was a volunteer fireman. He was out on the call one night, a fire. Apparently there were some children who died in that fire. This is a man who had a couple of kids. He was pretty shook up. Eventually we come to that point where we face something that we can't handle on our own. That being the case, how do we become strong and courageous? By meditating on the Word of God, by believing the promises God makes. See, meditation takes what we read to another level. Now, if you're like me, you'll find that your mind has a tendency to drift when you read. Now, when that happens, we don't get a lot of what we read. The only thing we're accomplishing when we get like that is filling time. And I've been there. I've done that. But when we get into a passage of Scripture and we dissect it, there's that potential to come away with a little more information that doesn't appear on the surface. And just to get off the subject for a minute, when we do that, when we get into a passage to dissect it, what we're pretty much doing is demonstrating our faith. And God wants faithful people. When God sees a person demonstrating his faith, God is going to give us a little something. Not because we earned it, but because that's how God operates. This is where the inductive Bible study method is in view, and I think we touched on it last time. The inductive Bible study method involves asking ourselves the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions as they relate to a passage, a verse, a passage, or a chapter in the Bible. It drives biblical information deeper into our thinking process. And this is beneficial because it guards against becoming an ineffectual hearer. You're in Joshua 23, I think. Now, we already said that meditating leads to doing. What did God tell Joshua to meditate day and night on? Or why did God tell Joshua to meditate day and night on the book of the law? So he could do all that was written in the book. Now, in the Joshua 23 passage, why is it important to do all that is written in the book? Well, first of all, so that Joshua didn't turn aside from it. With the exception of a very short period of time in the history of Israel, this is exactly what the Jews did. They turned aside from what was written in the law. In Joshua 23:7, why was it important not to turn aside from the Word of God? Because by sticking to what the Word of God said, Israel would not get involved in those pagan practices, those practices that the inhabitants of the land got involved in. Now these Jews heard the words of the law. Joshua read them the entire law at Mount Gerizim, but they never took that hearing to the next level. That's the importance of meditation. It takes hearing to the next level. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, there's a number of places in the Bible that illustrate the principle of meditation. The people of Israel heard the words of the law not once or twice. They heard these words a couple of times. Joshua gave them the words of the law. Moses gave them the words of the law as well. And this was done for a reason. As we said in the past, those pagan religions, they were very attractive. Very attractive because they mixed religion with sex. So it was easy for someone who didn't have the truth to get caught up in something like that. In a case like that, anybody who was spiritually and morally undisciplined, and almost everybody in the ancient world was morally undisciplined, so anybody who was spiritually and morally undisciplined could easily be enticed by these pagan religions. Now, in light of that, look at what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Back in verse 18, note that Moses didn't say, "Hear the words of the law." He said, "Impress these words on your heart and soul. Bind them on your hand." What does that mean? Well, the word for impress means to put or set something in place. For example, God placed man in the garden. God set a mark on Cain. In Deuteronomy 11, the implication is to put the word of God into the thinking of the people. In other words, make the word of God a part of you so that it finds a home in the forefront of your thoughts. The point is, that goes beyond hearing. But the question is, why? Well, verse 19 tells us why. So that they could teach it to their children. Next question. When would they teach the word of God to their children? The answer is, at all times. Verse 19 brings that out. When you're talking with them, when you're sitting with them, when you're walking with them, when you get up in the morning. In other words, the Jews were commanded to teach the word of God continuously to their children. Why? Verse 21 tells us why. So they would prosper in Canaan for many years. And they would have prospered if they separated themselves from the pagans like God commanded. But the problem was they didn't impress the words of the law in their thinking. And as a result, they became ineffectual hearers. This brings us to the next question. How does it apply to believers today? As I said earlier, there's going to be times when we encounter problems we can't handle. What do? Most believers have passages that are meaningful to them. Go to those passages. read them, think about them, meditate over them, soak them in, become saturated with the Word of God. Set time aside in the morning, the evening, or whenever it's convenient, and practice meditating. Make it a priority in your life. Seek out other passages that are meaningful as well and apply the principle of meditation to them. Don't settle for being a passive Christian like so many Christians today. Christians today don't, let me not lump every Christian into that category, but there are a lot of Christians today who don't want the truth. They don't want to hear there's a tribulation coming. They don't want to hear about suffering and affliction and adversity. They want to hear that nice, neat little message that makes them feel good. They have a shocker coming. And this is why Christians today need to go on the offensive. One thing we can do is make a notebook of meaningful passages. Dissect them like we just did Deuteronomy 11. Put the passages into groups with headings so that you can locate certain ones that you want to find easier. Over a period of time, your knowledge of the Bible will grow tremendously. See, the point is, we'll get out of it what we put into it. And again, to emphasize the point, before you do any of this, pray. Pray for the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the enlightening of the eyes of the soul. I mean, we can acquire knowledge, but it's the Spirit who enlightens the soul. Apart from the power of the Spirit of God working in us, we can't receive anything from God. So before taking in the Word of God, always pray for enlightenment. If we do these things, what will happen? The same thing that God said would happen for Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 8, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." The word used for success means to be prudent, to be intelligent. The implication here is those who meditate on the Word of God continuously will have the ability to act with insight. The ability to act with insight comes down to what we think. What we think plays a part in shaping our lives. Remember what Solomon said? Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." In other words, we are what we think. If we think in terms of sadness, we'll experience sadness. If we think in terms of what we don't have, we're going to forfeit the capacity to appreciate what we do have. If we think in terms of anger and bitterness, we're going to be angry and bitter. But if we think in terms of what the Word of God says, we're going to conduct ourselves accordingly. And what will the result be? Prosperity. Please go to Psalm 119. In our last session, we touched on what the psalmist in Psalm 119 said. Now, this young man is believed to be one of the exiles who was taken into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. He was forced to march hundreds of miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, during that journey, he witnessed all kinds of atrocities performed against his people. He was even the victim of some of that. Now, if anybody could become angry or bitter, filled with fear, filled with hate, and every other negative emotion that results from such cruel treatment, it would have been this man. But look at what this man wrote in Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." our attitude toward the Word of God reflects our attitude toward the Lord Himself. Someone once said adversity never leaves us the same. It either drives us to God or drives us away from God. Here's a man who could have easily been angry and bitter toward God. But like Mary, he chose the better part. He chose the Word of God. Instead of filling his soul with anger, bitterness, hatred, he filled his soul with the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that delivered him. Although he wasn't set free, he was set free within his prison system. And that's as good as being set free. We tend to think about the things we love and the people we love. This man loved the Word of God. Verse 97 tells us he meditated on it all day. Question: what happens when a person meditates on the Word of God all day? He doesn't leave room in his soul for negative thoughts. By meditating on the Word of God all day, this man didn't leave room in his soul to think about the horrors that were going on around him. There was no room left in his soul to focus on the cruelty. The point is, we become what we think. If we think in terms of misery, we'll become miserable. But when we meditate on what the Word of God says, we receive the power to overcome external circumstances. By meditating on God's law, this man was able to rise above his circumstances. He became wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged. Oh, he must have been pretty smart. He was just a man like any other man. But by the power of God, he became what he meditated on. Even though he was a prisoner, he was set free from his current situation, and he found peace through the Word of God. In both Galatians and Romans, we noted that at the moment of salvation, we've been set free. But we haven't been set free to do whatever we want to do. We haven't been set free to get involved in evil or to turn away from God and walk another path. We've been set free to serve the Lord. That implies obedience. In the midst of a prison situation, this man became obedient to the Word, to the Lord, and he experienced true freedom. What prison systems are we experiencing today? Are we entangled in some type of sin that keeps catching up with us? Are we disgusted with our present circumstances? Are we anxious? Do we feel like we're at the end of our rope? Go to one of those passages we discussed earlier. Meditate on it. Serve the Lord in obedience. Pray to God to reveal something. There's no limit to what the Holy Spirit can show us if we look deep enough into the Word of God. Find that peace that has the power to set us free from our current circumstances. And like Paul said in Philippians 4, practice these things, and what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. It all comes back to our attitude. Remember what Solomon said? We are what we think. What do we think about the Word of God? Some believers included, couldn't care less about what the Word of God says. But what did we say earlier? We get out of it what we put into it. The psalmist put a lot into it. And what he got out of it appears in verse 103. To him the Word of God tasted sweeter than honey. Why? Because from it he received the gift of understanding. Now we can gain knowledge, but understanding, that's a gift that's given only by God. Look at Psalm 49, verse 3. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See, it's not just the reading that enlightens our souls, it's the understanding that enlightens the eyes of our souls. It's understanding that makes us wise. Understanding separates the ineffectual hearer from the doer of the word. The knowledge of God is understanding. It's contained in His word. But in the same way that precious minerals have to be extracted from the earth, understanding has to be extracted from the word of God. And that brings us back to the subject of meditation. We often touch on the fact that our attitude toward the word of God can result in blessings. And there's all kinds of blessings that could result from learning God's word, coming to an understanding, and become obedient. Spiritual growth, the ability to think in the face of adverse circumstances, the power to love. These are just a few of the countless blessings that can result from understanding the word of God. There's another blessing as well. Please go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Now, the world is filled with evil. That's an understatement. But as we said, sin has an attractive element attached to it, and it's easy to get caught up in sin. On the other hand, the ability to avoid sin and evil is a blessing. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now here we have a cause and effect relationship. The effect appears in verse 1, the cause in verse 2, and the final result appears in verse 3. We'll begin with the effect. The effect involves the fact that the psalmist avoided getting involved in the activities of wicked people. The word of God is very clear concerning this point. Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. John tells us in 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. James tells us in James 4, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? But the point is, where does the power to avoid these things come from? Well, that brings us to the cause, verse 2. The psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord. He meditated on it continuously. What's the final result? It appears in verse 3, blessings. What kind of blessings? First of all, blessings for those who delight in God's word. These believers are going to receive special blessings here on earth, some of which we already noted earlier in the session. One is the ability to stand firm in the face of fear. Another has to do with prospering in all that we do. A third involves bearing fruit. Bearing fruit not only benefits those who produce it, but it also benefits those who come in contact with that person. As we mentioned in these last two sessions, this is highly essential in the world we live in today. Christians are not going to change the world by standing around and talking about what's wrong with the world. We're not going to change the world through social action. There's only one way to change the world. That's one soul at a time. But it begins with us. And it comes down to our attitude toward the Word of God. I said it more than once in this session. We get out of the Word of God what we put into it. It's important to receive doctrinal instruction. It's important to read our Bibles. Those activities are highly beneficial, but those activities have to be taken to another level. And that's where meditation is in view. Careful reading, reflecting on God's Word, taking our time. Instead of trying to read five chapters, read one chapter, read a half a chapter, and understand it. Instead of trying to apply, instead of trying to read the whole Bible, apply one chapter out of the Bible. That involves reading carefully, reflecting on God's word, dissecting it. Those things don't replace instruction. They add to instruction. They deepen and enhance instruction. They deepen and enhance our relationship with God. It increases our knowledge and our understanding, and it enables our lights to shine brighter in a dark world. And it's that light, the light of Christ in us, that has the power to overcome the hate that exists in this world today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to give of themselves to come out and receive it. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, our God and Savior, who set the example of how to live in the word of God. He applied every word. He executed his task in the face of the greatest adversity ever faced. He won the battle. And he sits at the right hand, your right hand in heaven. But when he ascended, he left us with your word. Empower us, Father, to get deeper into it, to take the words that we've heard, to get deeper into the word so that we can be lights in this world as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.